This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. Today we continue a series of messages titled, Fullness of Joy. In the series, we've learned that joy should be something that controls how we respond to circumstance. It's not something God gives us, it is who He is. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, fullness of joy number 8, and we're doing a deep dive, 8 times, deep dive into joy, not because it's just a subject that's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, but because it has such an important role in your life, your daily life. It is such a critical subject to you. We're going to go back to Philippians where we were last week, but we're going to take a while to get there. We're forming a foundation, and these foundation parts are so important because so few people talk about joy. We're trying to figure out what it is, how it affects our lives, what it means to me when I walk out that door, and if I don't have it, what in the world am I going to do to have it? As believers, we must have, we have to have biblical joy in our souls. Has to be so. There's absolutely no option. It is God's promise to us as believing Christians. Jesus following Christians. It's right from the mouth of Jesus, a promise to us that He's going to give us joy. In fact, His words, I've spoken these things to you, this is John 15, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. One of the reasons He came to this earth, besides your salvation, was to allow you to experience joy, not just joy, fullness of joy. On the screen, the Spirit-infused joy that God promises each of us is what lifts us above the broken, fallen, sin-cursed world that we all live in, where everybody is desperately trying one thing after another to fill the God-sized hole in their soul. What everyone is frantically trying to make themselves more happy, and happiness is so elusive, so dependent on your minute-by-minute circumstances. So I'm going to make a statement here. Joylessness is hopelessness. Hopelessness. Living without joy leaves our lives depending on happiness to fill the void. And happiness, as we've said several times, is a fickle emotion. It's completely affected by the things that are going on around you. And check me on this. Even as believers, when our joy ebbs low, it is replaced by a sense of hopelessness. It's not supposed to be that way, but it so often is. We fallen humans will seize onto the very next thing that we're told will somehow or another lift our hopelessness to hopefulness. And that's why, in fact, the advertising industry is so successful. David Ramsey says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't like, and that's probably true. But at the actual root of it is this constant foraging for something that will fill the cavern in the soul. And we know that the cavern filler for all of us in this room, all of us watching from a distance, is salvation. It is the forgiveness of sin. It is heart cleansing. But once that happens, then God wants to fill that cleansed heart with something He calls joy. He even goes as far as to say, I'll give you the fullness of joy. I'll give you the fullness of joy. And it's what the Bible writers are promising. Although every single one of them, particularly in the New Testament, every single one of them are living out horrible, difficult life circumstances. All the people in the New Testament who were promised joy, who were commanded to live in full joy, a fullness, a fulfilling of joy, were living in intense persecution. And I know I say that a lot, but it is so critical that we understand who the readers of this were. If we don't understand who's reading this, and what they were going through, we won't understand the verses at all. In fact, the people Jesus was promising fullness of joy to in the Gospels were already living their whole lives under the oppression of the Roman government. And you imagine if the Chinese or the Russians were to take over our country, and they were, and some would say, well, they already perhaps are, but if they were controlling our laws, if they were controlling our court system, if they were controlling our taxes, that's what they were dealing with in the first century. And as the New Testament progresses, the oppression becomes persecution, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. But the commands to have joy get more and more as the oppression gets worse and worse. James 1:2, dear brothers and sisters, when trials of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. 3, you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. Even though this is true, let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Great verse, hate it. Great verse, because we don't want trials. We don't want to go through, let me show you one more, we've looked at it, just a piece of it. 1 Peter 1:6, so be truly glad. Be truly glad, be filled with joy. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. It's interesting to me that we were right here in this room 2 weeks ago, and we were relishing the fact that the largest number of teens ever in our church's history were headed off to youth camp, Passion Camp, powerful camp, where they would join 4,500 other teenagers. And last week, we all sat in this room and we rejoiced that they were all home safely, filled with the fire of God. And on Monday, it was Monday and Tuesday that these teens started to come down with what they'd obviously picked up at camp, but had been incubating for 5 days. And my granddaughter, Emily, was at that camp and she got very sick this last week. And she told me on the phone from up in Orlando, here's what she said, I don't care if I have COVID this week, I wouldn't for a minute trade it for what I experienced last week. Yeah, that's worth something right there. That's what we're talking about. Angie Watts, one of the people who went as an adult chaperone, said the same thing this week. She got it. She has it pretty bad. She said, I wouldn't trade the COVID for the camp, period. Wouldn't do it. We're sitting here today with several members of our band out. We're sitting here without Dr. Chad leading our worship today because his wife has COVID. And we not only do they have COVID, now all their families are quarantined with them. But would we trade all of that? And I'm not asking them this question. They're watching. But would we trade all of our youth not going to camp with 4,500 other teens worshiping God? Would we trade all that to not experience what they're experiencing this week, what we're experiencing here this morning? See, joy is built not on our circumstances. Joy is built on a relationship with our loving Savior. So important, joy, relationship. Joy is a gift from God to those who embrace Jesus' sin payment and allow Jesus' indwelling Holy Spirit, stay with this, this is important, his indwelling Holy Spirit to transform our old sinful nature into his new righteous nature. Joy is a result. Joy is a byproduct. True joy is an unwavering, daily, minute-by-minute promise to the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian. That doesn't mean we always live it out. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about this here in a little bit. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit has to grow. Fruit takes time to grow. We're learning. That's why we're spending 8 weeks, and it'll probably end up being more, I got to be honest with you, before we get done with this. But let me just show you a sharp contrast between redeemed Rick and sinful Sally. Hope there's no Ricks or Sallys in the room. Stark contrast that I just found this week. In the book, The Way Up From Down by Priscilla Slagle, M.D., Dr. Slagle deals with how to overcome depression, something that probably many in this room have had to deal with at some point. She has a whole series of chapters in the book on the role of chemical impulses passed by neurotransmitters, the fact that depression is often the result of a breakdown in chemical impulses caused by deficiency of vitamins, amino acids, and minerals. She gets into the role of vitamin B and D and other things. I personally looked at it because I've dealt with things that have to do with my ADD mind and learned that certain nutrients actually are very helpful. But when she's all done with the science, she's all done with the scientific explanation in her book. She's a doctor. Here's what she says. However, if you continue habitual negative thought patterns, you will severely undermine the whole treatment. You don't say. And then she adds a godless chapter at the end that I'm going to show you here in a little bit. But here's the truth. You can have the chemical components in your body balanced like an Olympic gymnast. Notice how I slipped that in. And if your mind is absolutely consumed with the crud in your life or the crud going on in the world around you, your attitude is going to go swirling down the porcelain bowl. Just like the manure in the metal that I talked about last Sunday. I didn't know if I could get away with talking about manure in a sermon. He talked about manure on a Sunday, right from the pulpit. But I actually had an unusual number of you come up to me later this week and say, that really describes my life. Our tendency is to focus on the piles right in front of us, even stomp around in them a little bit, rather than lifting our eyes to all that the meadow that God has to offer spiritually on the other side of the piles. And the Christian can get caught up in this too. Getting our minds consumed with the piles of life, rather than seeing what it means to be absolutely and completely forgiven of one's sins by the Creator of the universe. The same one who loves you so much that he put aside all the splendor of heaven and he came to this earth to pay my sin penalty and yours so that I could spend an undeserved eternity with him. Just those two facts alone should make us get our eyes up off of our circumstances and up onto our Savior. Not to mention all the other stuff that's promised to us in Scripture. But you know I'm telling the truth here. It's amazing how easy it is for our eyes to fall back down to the crud of life and get locked there. Locked there. Rather than lifting our eyes up to our redeeming Savior. Let me show you this in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid of it. You don't need it. Get it out of your life. Don't allow things in your life that will drag you down. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Get up, get moving, move on, follow what God has for your life. And then this, I love this too, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes, let me say it, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith for the joy set before him. And I said 2 weeks ago, I think that's us. That's not heaven. He didn't terribly concerned about getting back. The joy set before him was saving us. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then this, verse 3. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners. Watch him. Pay attention. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So you won't. Get up, lift up your eyes, run the race. So how, you say, how do I do that? Here is Dr. Priscilla Schlegel's suggestions. I hesitate to be sarcastic, but somebody told me once that maybe sometimes I am. But we'll go with these, all right? Here's her suggestions, then we'll look at the Bible. Every time you have a negative thought, shout loudly, cancel. That sounds promising. So a bunch of us are walking around in the foyer after service, shouting, cancel. How are you, sir? Cancel. We're all going to understand what the problem is, yes? Two, develop the art of creative visualization. Visualize yourself as Alice in Wonderland. I got to be honest with you, I've never, ever tried that, ever. 3, do sleep programming, get a recording with positive talk and play it all night long, or she might not sleep. 4, listen to positive vibe music, get exercise, stop being focused on the future, focus on now, focus only on now. And then 5, this we have to pause a little bit, cultivate a meaningful spiritual philosophy, find a belief system that works for you, avoid those that talk about sin and guilt. Isn't that interesting? If you just get your mind off your sin, you will find peace. No, you won't. In fact, if you allow God to forgive your sins and cleanse your soul, then you will find peace. And then number six, find delight in yourself. It's no wonder people all over the world are frantically trying anything and everything to bring temporary happiness. I gotta have happiness. Find delight in yourself. And then the good doctor sums it all up with a free verse poem. And I'm going to put it up on the screen for your edification, okay? Just one more thing, and then we'll move on. Here's what she says. Sorry. Remember, we're not here to experience mental bondage. We're here to rejoice, to give, and receive joy. That's what I noticed that part. To see and experience the true essence, to perceive beauty, order, and harmony, not ugliness, chaos, and discord. To vibrate and flow with a rhythm of time, to germinate, come to fruition, and ultimately fade, to be swallowed, then spewn into the next river of life. New energy, new form beyond our current level of reckoning, with unwavering gradual beckoning to cross the horizon of time, exchanging dimensions, expanding and uniting. Bon voyage. If you'll allow me one more piece of sarcasm, if only I had known that was available, think how many funerals I could have closed with that. But all sarcasm aside, everybody with spiritual perception is saying that's not the answer to sinful humanity. That's part of the problem. That's not words of some wise person guiding everyone else to safety. That's somebody guiding everybody to the edge of the cliff. That's not the meadow. That's one of the piles obscuring the meadow. But I was starting to present what this woman was saying as just funny. And then I looked closer at her words. And it actually sounds like, you watch it, word for word, it's like she's straining hard to get a reality that is being offered to every one of you in this room every day of your life. But it's like it's a shadow. What she's saying is a shadow. You can look at what the Bible promises and you can see that what she's saying is kind of a shadow of it, but there's no bridge. There's no bridge to get her from where she is to what the Bible seems to say. Words like, we're not here to experience mental bondage. Well, that's true. The Bible says that's true, but how do we solve that? Saying cancel 50 times a day? We're here to rejoice and give and receive joy. Yes, yes, but that joy has to come from a vital relationship with the source of joy. Can't just pick it out of the air. We can't find or give joy from within our own fallen human nature. We're sin-cursed. That's who we are. Without forgiveness, without the infilling presence of our loving Heavenly Father, we aren't getting there. But with the presence of our loving, Spirit-filling Father, we so can. What God has promised to you is not something produced in this world. Joy comes straight from the divine nature of God, and it comes deep into your soul. It's His promise. We established, I think, I hope, that joy is one of God's personal attributes. Although it's not on any of the lists that theologians tend to put out of God's attributes. It's not something God has, it's something God is. Joy is who God is. Two, we established, I think, perhaps, I hope, that God's joy is transferable to us, or communicable, as theologians say. It's on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and that whole list is designed to be transferred into your life. That's the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit. Oddly, we can look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit and we can define what patience is, what self-control is, and whether we do or do not have it, but we seem to have a lot more trouble defining what joy is and whether we do or do not have that. So three, and this is new, being filled with joy is clearly connected to being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Although we don't tend to connect the dots between the fullness of joy and the fullness of the Spirit. Let me just show you, though, some verses that we haven't yet looked at. We have all of them. Everything on joy back there on the table. You can help yourself to a 12-page. But this is what I pulled out of there. Joyful David in Psalm 16, we have looked at. clearly connects joy to being in the presence of God. Remember, nearness to God will determine your level of joy. He says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal joy. But when we get to the New Testament, there's this direct connecting of dots. There's this link on the Spirit of God on the inside and joy that we experience on the inside. Let me just show you four, because I want to talk about this a little bit. Acts 11:52, the disciples were filled with joy, and the same verb applies, and filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I brought that up before, but watch what else it says. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace, goodness, joy. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and fill you with all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one more to the persecuted Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That's neat. I've not really focused on that one before. You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given to you by the Holy Spirit. That's impressive. So I've been trying to figure out how to define this thing. How are we going to define it? What is joy? What's a workable definition that gets all of that in there? And it's hard to do. You can't go to a Bible dictionary and do it. I've tried. I haven't looked at everyone in the world. So if you find one that gets a little better in its definition, I want to know. But let me just show you here on our second sermon into this thing. We're at 8 now. On our second sermon into this thing, here was the definition of joy that I gave you. We'll put it on the screen. Joy, 6 words, intense satisfaction and deep-souled contentment. That ain't much, is it? It's not much. So we got a little further into it. And last week I tried to come up with something that kind of defined it. And I've adjusted this a little, something that kind of defined it. Here's what joy really is. So you can know, I can know what it is. How, if you're looking for joy, how do you know what you're looking for? How do you know if you have joy if you don't even know what joy is? So here's the next definition. I'm going to add a third here in a second. Joy, the abiding reality of a deep-souled contentment, inner satisfaction, and joyous delight, erupting into a bubbling over rejoicing, same word, that flows from deep within you because of the sin-cleansing presence of God's Holy Spirit imprinted in your soul, and a conscience free of offense toward God. There's number two. Now, I'm going to add a third, but I'm not adding it in place of that. I'm going to kind of define that. You see what you think of this third. Here we go with number three. My joy flows from a settled conviction that God sovereignly controls all the events of my life for my good and for his glory. This unshakable confidence is based on the promises of God's inspired word. It's based on my faith in his unchanging character. It's based on the redeeming work of Jesus in my heart, my personal relationship with him as the Savior of my soul, and it's based on the life-transforming work of his indwelling Holy Spirit within. Because of these realities, regardless of the tough circumstances and unwanted difficulties in my life in this sin-choked world, no pain or failure, no rejection or disappointment, no illness, economic collapse, or broken relationship can separate me from the love of my God and the abiding reality that all is well between my soul and my Savior. That's joy. Put all of that together, and you've got joy deep inside of one's soul. And that's exactly what we found in this amazing joy-filled book of Philippians. This is what you see resonating out of this joyful book. We can't forget. I won't let you forget that the people in this book, the people that this book were being written to, were in the most horribly sexually perverted, human-sacrificing pagan neighborhood. They had once been pagans themselves just 10 years before. But then their lives are transformed, and when they are, their Macedonian neighbors reject them. And the Roman oppressors, the Roman government puts a bullseye on their back. So suddenly they're in a totally different place. And in addition, The man writing this, the Apostle Paul, is in prison in Rome, not knowing if he's ever going to get out. That's the context. Writer having hardships, readers having hardships, bad ones. That's the context where this bubbling, overflowing, joy-filled book comes from. Joy is not the absence of suffering. It is the abiding presence of God, often right in the middle of suffering. That's why so many verses link the two together.
We pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to a series of messages titled Fullness of Joy. Joy comes when we're made right with God. It brings a deep soul contentment no matter what, because God is in control. If you have questions about this or would like to reach out to us during the broadcast, text us at 772-205-6552 or send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
And in fact, Paul takes it a step further than any of us would ever want him to take it. Certainly further than any of us would ever take it ourselves. Watch this. Never really noticed. It's here. Been in the Bible the whole time. Philippians 2:17. I will rejoice, Paul says, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. I want all of you to share that joy. What joy? Dying? I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, 18, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. We asked the question last week, what in the world made Paul maintain such a high level? He's in prison, for goodness sakes. Verse 13 of 1 says he's chained. He's there. He's not getting out. What made him so joyous? And few of us are going to say what he says in 2. Remember, it's just a letter. It's not numbered when he writes it. Wow, I'm going to be martyred, being poured out like an offering before God. And while I am doing that, I'm going to be rejoicing the whole time. And I hope you're all martyred too. He says, so you can share this joy with me. And everybody goes, no, please, not me. But here's what we said last week. Why is he so joyous when he's going to get killed? And he eventually was beheaded. Here's what we said. Number one, and we're going to dig a little deep now. 2 points. Here's what we said last week. Paul's spiritual eyes were never turned down and in. They were always turned up and out. Not down. You look down. In fact, we'll say this too. Paul did not suffer from ingrown eyeballs. Ingrown eyeballs, looking inside all the time, always focused in yourself. Ingrown eyeballs and biblical joy are mutually exclusive. They don't mix. They don't mix. In just 2 verses, Paul defines pretty clearly what's going on in his head that makes him so joyful. Let me show them to you. This is what we're trying to figure out. And we can, a lot. This is how you can become more joyful. It gets really specific. 1:3, we're only 3 verses into this joyful book. Every time I think of you, Paul says, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Let's break this down. Let's call these three at least. We'll call this joy in recalling, joy in interceding, and joy in fellowshipping. And we're going to add more to that, telling you that this series is going to go on a little bit. And I really thought we'd get to all three, but really only going to get to those first two. Joy in recalling, joy in interceding. So let's start with joy in recalling. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. To be able to rerun in your head the goodness of people, to be able to recall the best in someone, to be able to look past some of the stinky piles of life and capture the good. I know that sounds bad. Stay with me. We already discussed this. Paul is looking back, and he's thinking clearly about the conversion of Lydia. He's thinking about casting the demons out of the demon-possessed girl. He's thinking about being put in prison for that. He's thinking about the earthquake. He's thinking about the salvation of the jailer when he's let out. He's thinking about the baptism. All of that we can get from the book of Acts about what he's thinking about. But I warned you last week that even though Paul is gushing joyfully about his memories in Philippi, every memory wasn't good. We know that because it's in the Bible. Every memory that he had about Philippi wasn't some gushy good memory. There were horrific memories. But even though he had those too, he was lifting his eyes up and, in his own words, fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for him, for Paul. He's looking so heavily, and he's obviously considering Jesus, who endures such opposition from sinners so that he would not grow weary and lose heart. He isn't growing weary. He's chained in prison, and yet he's not weary. In fact, he is focusing on what he himself writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 18. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We don't always do that. We have a tendency as human beings to focus on the unkindness, the ingratitude, the faults, the wounds. And we tend to play those tapes over and over and over in our mind. We all do. Don't try to look spiritual sitting in your seat. I do. And I want to say this: to whatever degree we allow those tapes to play over and over and over in our minds, what he did to you, what she said to you, what your former spouse did, I know that's a hurtful one to so many people. We play those tapes over and over. To the degree we allow those tapes to play over and over in our mind, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you, our joy will be diminished or be smoked out altogether. That kind of thinking is a joy thief. Harboring anger and bitterness is a joy robber every single time. And some of you have faces popping up in your mind now. I'm not trying to smash you anymore than I'm trying to smash myself. This is the reality here. This is where we live. It's not that the indwelling Holy Spirit is gone. I really believe this is true. It's not that the indwelling Holy Spirit is gone. It's that we have grieved him. You remember that phrase when we studied the Holy Spirit intensively back a few years ago? Let me just show you. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I listen to that part of it, not the foul language part. I'm not so much into that, but the words that don't have any edification to the people listening. Watch 30. Do not bring sorrow, lupeo, grief, hurt, pain, sorrow. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Now watch, Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I hate to mention this, but that's all written to Christian people. That's not written to the pagans. That's written to the Christians. Get rid of your rage, dude. Get rid of your slander, ma'am. I didn't do that on purpose. Get rid of your harsh words, ma'am and sir. If you're consumed with bitterness and anger, how in the world are you just going to get rid of it? I mean, people hurt us. Some of you have been hurt deeply. How are you going to just get rid of it? Let me assure you, That is also a function of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's in us to reshape us. That's why God puts him in our soul, to reshape us. And all you need for him to reshape you on the inside, the memories, the things that come out of your mouth, all you need for him to reshape you is for you to say yes, and then keep saying yes as the Holy Spirit does his work. This isn't about the infilling Holy Spirit chasing you down with a club to instill in you what a bad person you are. That's not his role. That's not what the Holy Spirit does on the inside of us. He does convict us of sin, but he does that for a reason. He convicts us of a sin because he is the helper. He is the paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside. He is the one from the inside out who changes the old us into a brand new righteous us. He alerts us that we need changed, and then he begins the process of doing the changing. The heart where the joy of the Holy Spirit flourishes, like it did in Paul, clearly the joy is a heart that focuses on the God things in life, not the bitter things. It relishes thoughts of others' goodness, others' kindness, others' love, others' compassion, others' gentleness, others' sacrifice, others' care. And listen to me, I said this last week, and it forgets the rest. Forgets the rest. I'm not so good at this. Sometimes I am. I had a guy come to my office a while back and said to me, "Do you remember this bad thing that happened in my life?" And I looked at him and I said, "I don't have any memory of it whatsoever. It's gone. It's erased. I have great respect for you. No thoughts of that whatsoever." And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God treats us. He doesn't remember. He's not mulling over the bad things that we've done. He separates them as far as the east is from the west. Not thinking about how bad you are. He's thinking about how he can change you, transform you, make you into a whole new person. We must learn to walk in the Spirit, learning to yield to the infilling Holy Spirit. The unhindered Spirit of God has a way of erasing the negative tape. And some of us here just so need that. I just so feel like God's saying, talk slowly here, because Chess, you need to hear this, and so do a lot of other people in the room and on the stream and on the radio. The Holy Spirit within has a way of erasing the negative tapes until we're left with, like Paul, looking at the other side of this thing, which is what is good, what is true, what is profitable. Okay, so watch the next step. We still have time for this next step. It's separate, but it's very much related. Joy in recalling. Number two, joy in interceding. Joy in interceding. Dasein. It means to petition, to supplicate, asking God for something for somebody else. True biblical joy is not all bound up in who I am, in what I need, in what I want, but it is, as I said, or maybe more, I put in question marks, more importantly, in seeing God pour out his grace and blessing on other people. Other people. True or false? True joy is expressed in the fact that we can see God at work in someone else's life and be more preoccupied with their needs, or at least as preoccupied with their needs as we are our own. Yes? That's not where most of us humans live. But that's exactly where Jesus lived. That's exactly where Jesus lived. Right in the second chapter of this joy-filled book, Paul tells them, the Philippians, exactly what the attitude of Jesus was. This is what he's pointing out to them. Clearly, it's a pathway to joy, this kind of an attitude. Remember the first one, lift your eyes up, get your eyes off of your circumstance, get your eyes onto your Savior, get your eyes away from those things that drag us down. Number two, this attitude in Jesus, Philippians 2:5, in your relationship with one another, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross for us. He died for us. Paul says that when he practiced the attitude of Christ Jesus from his prison room, when he ignored the discomfort he was in and the mental anguish of knowing he would probably never get out, although he did, but thinking he would never get out, and never get to see any of these people again, he says that the prayers gave him spirit-produced inner joy. When he's focused outside of himself and begins focusing in prayer for the people that he has met along the way, he says there's a joy. And listen to me, not everybody Paul was praying for were nice people. I did an experiment this week, and I read it here on Wednesday night for those that came to Bible study. It vividly shows they weren't all nice people. Paul was thinking in a very positive way, but he was also mentioning along the way the negatives. I want to show you, we'll put it on the screen. I want to show you this, because when I read it, I go, oh my, look at that. Look at that. The man had joy bubbling over, but this is what he actually writes. Let me just kind of bring a little brief two chapters out of the four chapters in Philippians in 3. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, this is 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. Don't stop rejoicing. 2, verse 2, watch. Watch out for those dogs. Not talking about the little dogs on the feet. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be safe. Who are those people? They're people in the church. He calls them dogs. A man was probably pretty rough in the way he talked. 12, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I haven't achieved it. I'm not there yet. I'm still working on it. God's still working on me. God's changing me from the inside out. But I'm forgetting the past. I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. 17, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. Learn from those who follow our example. 18, for I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. He's still talking about people in the church. These aren't all nice people. He's saying these are enemies of Jesus. He doesn't say they're enemies of him. Did you hear me? He didn't say they're his enemies. He said they're Jesus' enemies. But he's praying for all of these people. And then the one I brought up last week, 4:2, I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me telling the good news. Get over yourself, he said. Get over your disagreements, please. And then 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Even though I told you that stuff in the middle, don't stop rejoicing. In fact, 8, finally, my brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's excellent, if there's praise, think about these things. Paul's praying for the whole batch of them. He's praying for the dogs about the circumcision issue, the enemies of the cross. He knew exactly what their spiritual state was, as well as Lydia and Fred the jailer, whatever his name might have been. But joy is bubbling over on the inside. And in the second chapter, again, before he talks about Jesus' humility, coming to this earth, paying our sin penalty, dying in our place. Before he talks about that, he tells us exactly what our attitude is supposed to be. He talks about Jesus' humility, but before he does, here's what he says to the Philippians. Complete my joy, 2:2, by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing with selfish ambition. How much? Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Not even as, he says more significant than yourself. Let each of us look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You must have the same mind that Christ Jesus had, and he goes on with his humility. So this is going to sound preachy, and God forbid that I as a preacher sound preachy. But let me just ask this question. Could it be that there's a direct link between those who are self-centered, selfish, hold grudges, are bitter, angry, harsh with the words, and those who, when they do pray, pray only for themselves rather than praying for others? And could that be connected to those who say, I just don't seem to have joy on the inside? I'm just asking, because I think there's a link. And this probably touches, at least to some degree, all of us in this room listening. on the stream or listening on the radio. This is where we all live. And nobody tried to look all spiritual here. This is where I live. This is where you live. But could it be that the grudge, bitter, angry, harsh part of us that tends to come to God and say, God, I want, God, I need, is the same person who's struggling with joy on the inside? Or then could it be, we'll go the other route, that there's a link between those who are kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Those who think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Could there be a link between that kind of mentality, a direct correlation between that and people who, when they pray, pray for other people, not just themselves? And I do believe that that connection right there is a joy producer, where the other side is a joy thief, a joy robber. We have this thing here on Tuesday nights called War Room Prayer. I announced it earlier today. And often make cracks about turning off our TV, the reruns on TV, and coming to pray for other people. But it's not really funny. I make jokes because that's who I am. But it isn't really funny. Praying for others is a pathway to joy. Taking your eyes off of yourself and focusing your eyes on other people is a pathway, I think, to joy. But Sam, I'm so tired. 6:30 to 7:30, right in the middle of the evening. Yeah, I know. Me too. James, Jesus' brother, called prayer co-laboring with Christ. It's work. Nobody said that we were going to do it when we felt the best. And in fact, you say, but prayer for other people isn't all that exciting. Nobody said that praying for other people is supposed to be the most exciting hour in your week. Nobody said that. Carefully mentioning the express needs in and outside the church, which is what we tend to do here, that you turn them in, we put them on a thing, gas does. But see, here's kind of the whole point. It isn't supposed to be about us. It's not supposed to be about us. When it's all about us, that's the inward look. That's what takes the joy away. That's what robs us of joy. When we get the eyes up and out, and in this case, now point number two, when we begin literally taking the needs of others to God in prayer, Paul experienced this amazing joy when he got his eyes up and out, kind of overlooked the people that were dingbats out there, because he had a whole bunch of dingbats, focused on the ones he could really focus on, prayed diligently for them, and then something came bubbling up on the inside. We're supposed to be focused on the needs of others. And a byproduct of that focus will be getting our ingrown eyeballs up and off of ourselves. And then our prayers become powerful because we're praying for other people. And an unnatural, supernatural joy will bubble up on the inside, because I got my eyes off of me, and I got my eyes onto Jesus, and I got my eyes onto others. And then I began to carry them to Jesus too. You see the pattern here? Remember, here we are so far. Eyes up and out, focused on Jesus, focused on others, carrying others in prayer to God. And then we're going to get to the third one, partnering in the gospel. That's a big deal. Locking arms with other believers. And then we'll get on to the two after that, but you'll have to come to figure out what they are. Father, I'm talking about me here today, and perhaps there are those in this room that kind of agree. We tend to be very, very self-centered. It's the human way. It's the fallen us. It's the curse. But we humans tend to get all self-focused. And consequently, we tend to live in this swirling mess that self-focus tends to bring into our lives. And I think that there are several in this room and on the stream right now and listening on the radio. There are several that are saying, man, I need this so bad because I'm so self-consumed, and then people hurt me and they just seem to keep hurting me, and then I get so locked into that hurt. I can't let it go. I'm so locked in. And I understand all about the infilling Holy Spirit, but I seem to be caught in this cycle. I'm caught in this vice. And some in this room need to say today, God, I can't fix this in me. You promised me joy, but I seem to have joy robbers that are just eating me alive. And today, right here, right now, I want to give this to you in a way that I haven't done before. I want to say I'm sorry for who I've been. I'm sorry for being the self-centered person that I've been. I'm sorry for focusing on myself all the time, wanting it my way, wanting my plans, my ambitions. That's been my MO. I'm all about me. And God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want you to help me. I need you to help me. I need the indwelling Holy Spirit to help me lift my eyes up off of myself and onto my Savior, and then start the horizon to the other people in my life that I can do so much for. I may never do it for them personally, but I can get on my knees in prayer and I can literally pummel heaven for them. I can carry them to God. I'm willing to do this, God. I'm willing to become the person that you designed me to be in the lives of other people. I'm willing to turn away from myself and turn all of my attention to you and to others. I'm willing to become an intercessor. I'm willing to pray for other people. And I know what Pastor Sam says is true. The result, the end result, will be a bubbling of joy on the inside of me. That's the biblical pattern. So I'm not doing this to get the joy. I'm doing this because it's the right thing to do. But I understand that the joy of the Lord will become my strength. It really will. So I offer myself to you today anew, or maybe for the very first time, I offer myself to you, my life, the way I react to others. I offer it to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Join us now for some discussion. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
Something that really stood out to me in the message at the very beginning, Pastor Sam had talked about the joylessness. And that joylessness turns into hopelessness. And that's exactly what Satan intends to do. Satan desires to steal our joy. But Jesus has come to give joy and to give it in abundance. And the other verse that I love on this is Genesis 50:20, that what the enemy means for evil, God intends, God uses for good. God uses for his glory, his renown, and for our good. But isn't it interesting that one moment of a given day, we can be on top of the world, a joy-filled day, and the next moment we come cascading down, barreling down the porcelain bowl with one phone call, one unexpected bill, and we are in an utter state of despair. Not minimizing any of these things, but God is calling us up to look at him, to a confident hope, to a confident expectation, to walk in the fullness of joy. That's what God intends for you and for me.
One of the reasons that I preach series of sermons is because I so personally need them, and often they come out of the experiences of my life or the lack thereof. That's why we're on the subject of joy. God is teaching me. And the reason that I did not come up with a good definition of joy at the beginning of this series is because I didn't have one. I couldn't find one anywhere, and I couldn't quite get one that came from Scripture. So we have been digging a lot into these Scriptures to come up with a definition. And this one that we talked about today, the abiding reality of a deep-souled contentment, inside, not outside, inner satisfaction, joyous delight erupting into a bubbling over rejoicing that flows from deep within you because of the sin-cleansing presence of God's Holy Spirit imprinted in your soul. That's so critical. Joy, as we said in this sermon, is not the absence of suffering. I had several people who came up to me and said, that speaks to me so much. It's not the absence of suffering. I live in this world, in this sin-cursed world, with suffering all around me and often inside of my life, but joy is the abiding presence of God. It's so linked. It has to be so linked to the presence of the joy giver in my soul. And if I'm struggling because of the circumstances of my life or pulling my eyes down, I must get my eyes on what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. His eyes were fixed on you. That was the joy set before him when he endured the cross, and for him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I'm saying to you today, lift your eyes, lift your eyes. I know you're going through a lot of stuff. Lift your eyes to Jesus, and he will provide that deep-souled contentment, that inner satisfaction that comes from the joy giver on the inside.
I also wanted to quickly touch on, and Pastor Sam referred to this, with Passion Camp, all that God did in those days. We had 4 salvations, 3 recommitments of faith. All the other students were strengthened in their faith. The word of God was proclaimed at youth camp. And as we know from his word never returns back void. And Pastor Sam referred to this in regard to his granddaughter. And it's very true what she said and what Angie said, one of our wonderful chaperones and parents. But I asked all the different students and all the different chaperones, if you knew that you were going to go be exposed to COVID, get COVID, be quarantined, would you still have gone? And they all emphatically said, absolutely, because they were so touched by the Holy Spirit of God that they wouldn't change that week for their entire life. So that is an encouragement to me. But let's pray together on that note. God, we come before you and we say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for each one of us. We know, God, my favorite verse in all of Scripture, Isaiah 26, verse 8. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. So we give you praise, God. May your name be lifted high and glorified in our lives. And may we be utterly satisfied in you, even in the midst of hardship that is guaranteed to come our way. You are good, and you will not abandon us, and we take refuge in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program. Our great desire is that you would have the joy that first comes from confident surrender to Jesus. If you want to have this but don't know how, please contact us and let us help you. You can text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Please visit with us soon.